Wednesday, I was burning with a zeal to speak to you. Friday, I was burning with a zeal to speak to you. This morning, I was burning with a zeal to speak to you. Neither one of the times did I get to speak. And tonight, I'm weary. And it seems like it's falling my lot. But maybe the Lord will help me. I know He will. I want to read from the 40th chapter of the book of Psalms. And I want you to read with me. We'll just take our time and see if the Lord will say anything. I had so many wonderful things burning in my heart like fire that I wanted to share with you. But see, there has to be a zeal, a stirring, a quickening, and a hunger. And tonight, I don't feel any war from anybody. Some of you are on edges. You know, the Bible speaks one place, said that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. And some of you are on edges. You could go either way. If I just happen to rub you wrong a little bit or just get a little bit out of what you think would be the right way of pleasing you, you'd go the other way just that quick. Whereas that's very, very sad, very sad. Because it is a fact that those that are like that, and there's quite a number of them here that's like that, it is true, as far as I know, that they will not make the rapture. Now, I do not say that God will not save them, but according to what I understand, I'm honest with you about it. I wouldn't lie to you about it. There's quite a number of them among us that's like that all the time in my services. But as far as I know, truthfully, you will not make the rapture. Only those that are well seasoned, that are not like that in their spirit, according to what I understand. Now, you might know something I don't know, and if you do, well, that's good, you know. If you know how to make it, you know something, well, that's all right. But I'm telling you what I know and what I understand of the Lord. You won't make it. And only those that have got beyond that will make it. And if that's true, then that means that there's quite a number of men and quite a number of women, both black and white, men and women alike, that will not make it in the translation. So, and some of you are well-learned men. Some of you that are in this condition are well-learned men. And some of you women are women that has been in religion for many long years. And of course, that's really the biggest problem. Knowledge puffeth up, so the man naturally gets into trouble being well-learned. And the woman, being very religious for years, gets into trouble with the confidence that all is well because she has a religious background. So as a consequence of that, then they get into problems. But I thank the Lord because God knows our heart. I want to read just a little bit over in the 37th chapter of Psalms before I read from the 40th. The 23rd verse of the 37th chapter. Now, I'd like for you to listen, folks, real close. Listen real close here. You know, the Bible tells us to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. You know, we can say something to you, and somebody will listen real close and they'll say, I know what he said. I've got that. I know he said, give the more earnest heed. I'm going to listen and still not be doing what we tell you to do. Still won't be domed on you nor registered at all. Revelated to you at all. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time they should slip. For seeing that the angels, who are greater in power and might, received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall you escape if you neglect a great salvation? In the 23rd verse, now listen to these words, folks. When the man of God reads the Word of God, you listen like it's a matter of life or death, because I tell you it is. When the judge is behind the desk, what he says, every word that he says, he doesn't waste his words. Every word that he says is of the greatest importance, because he is the judge. The Bible teaches to obey them that have the rule over you. Them that are over you in the Lord. A lot of people say, there's nobody over me, Brother Pike. I've fasted. I've prayed. Nobody's over me. But the Bible said that there are some that are over you in the Lord, and God has put them over you. So then if they are over you, then listen to them as they are over you, and don't sit back in the congregation with the feeling, I'm just as good as he is. I know just as much as he does, and perhaps a whole lot more. I've fasted more. I've done this. Don't do that. That's the way of a hypocrite. Lord, look at me. I've fasted so many days. Look at me. I prayed. Look at me. I've done this. God said, that ain't good enough. That ain't good enough. So that's the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. That's your own self-doings. So away with all of that. I'm through with all of that. I have one righteousness, the righteousness of the Word, which is Jesus Christ. Faith in the Word, that you conform to the Word. Give the more earnest heed to the Word. Because your salvation is in the Word. I see some of you tonight struggling, just struggling to hold your spirit, because every now and then, just, I can feel it rising up. Man over to my right in the balcony, just, your spirit's just almost ready to leap just like that. I ain't talking about sinners. I'm talking about religious people now. But listen to me. Get away from it, because you won't make the rapture like that. Give the more earnest heed. See, when I read these words, every word has a significance. Every word that that judge says has a significance. Because he can bind you or can loose you. He can bless you or can curse you. He while he's talking, he can sentence you to 5 years in prison that quick. You're just 5 years of your life gone before you can bat your eyes and they take you out. And ain't nothing you can do about it. And see, when the man of God's up there, it is not him speaking, but it's the Heavenly Father. And God is so strict, he told him in the days of Moses, he said, if so much as a hair, a rabbit that is, so much as a hair touches this mountain while I'm talking to Moses, he said, it'll be thrust through. I won't even let as much as a rabbit escape. Now, somebody said, well, I was way back there in the days when God was cruel. God has never been cruel. Well, that was way back there in the days when God would do things like that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He ain't ever changed. God ain't ever changed. That same God that would thrust that rabbit through, he has never changed one iota. In all of the years, he'll thrust him through today. He'll open up the earth today and let it swallow you up. He'll rain fine brimstone down upon you. He'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. He'll pop the whip and turn over the money tables. See, he hasn't changed. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I feel like he's changed. No, he hasn't changed at all. He saves us by judgment. He hasn't changed. He's the God of judgment. And he hasn't changed one iota from being the God of judgment. The only way that you got past the judgment is that he poured out the judgment upon Jesus, personified himself in a human body out of the great love of God, and hung at Calvary and poured out the judgment on Jesus and saved you by that judgment. So be not high-minded, he said, for you're wild by nature, and you're grafted in wild by nature, and he can cut you off. So then fear. All right, now, he, when he's speaking up here, he hasn't changed. All he has done, he has given an element of grace to season the judgment so that the innocent might escape the severeness of God. I know some of you that you don't understand. That don't go home. It don't quicken nothing to you. But it's the truth. He has given an element of grace through his own self-sacrifice. Somebody would say, well, to me, that settles it. If God has given grace, then are we under grace and I don't have to worry like they did under the law. But my precious brother and sister, you have to worry more than they did under the law. When Jesus came, he said, do you think that I've come to change the law? Nay. He said, I'm telling you, if you think the law was too strict, when it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, said, I say unto you, that if you even look on a woman to desire her, or lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And what did he do? In other words, he was simply saying one thing. Moses had ritualistics of do's and don'ts. But I'm telling you that I am a God of the Spirit, and if you even have reflex, intents of the heart, motives in your thinking, you're in trouble with me if those aren't right. Because I'm judging the secrets of your heart. I am a spirit. All right, he said, I'd take out the heart of stone and place within you the heart of flesh. Isn't that right? You're made out of the dust, you're made out of the dirt, and stones are made out of dirt and sand. Is that right? Over a period of time, so you're nothing but a stone. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return, you have a heart of stone. But he said, I'd place within you a heart of flesh. What does he mean by the heart of flesh? The Word was made flesh. I've got a Word flesh, which is the second man, Adam, and I'll give you a heart of Word flesh from the second man, Adam. Right, let's read here at the 37th chapter, at the 23rd verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. All right, from the 40th chapter of the book of Psalms. The first verse. I waited patiently for thee, Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hath thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, there's so much there that it would take a month to preach on it. But I want to dwell just a little bit on some thoughts concerning the volume of the book. The volume of the book. I don't know just what I'll say or how long I'll take. I'll try not to take long. Now, the secret of getting anything from God is when we hunger and thirst. If I hunger and thirst after something, then God will give it to me. If I do not hunger and thirst, then I won't get it. So then I'm asking you tonight to hunger and thirst that God might speak to us. We're not playing a game. This thing is not a religious game as the denominations of the world has made out of it. It is a truth fact that the denominations of the world has turned religion into a religious game. The people of the churches no longer have the fear of God in them. The Bible tells us that their fear is taught by man. There is no fear of God before their eyes, the scriptures tell us. All of their fears are taught by man. They are afraid to cross the law. They are afraid to cross the government. They are afraid to do many things out in the world. They are afraid to fail to pay their bills on time. And many other things of like manner, they are afraid to do or fail to do because their fear is taught by man. But as far as having a fear to transgress the laws of God, so far as having a fear of coming into the sanctuary of God with the wrong attitude, of trespassing against a brother or a sister, they don't have that fear. They feel like that we are in a day of grace and God has taken care of it. But that's a very foolish outlook. Hundreds of thousands of religious people will go plunging into the great lake of fire because they have trusted in grace. You say, Brother Pike, can't I trust in the grace of God? You can trust in the grace of God. But I warn you over and over, you cannot trust in predestination. I heard somebody the other day talking about predestination over the radio. You cannot trust in predestination. You must trust in the Son of God. Trusting in predestination will send you to hell. It irritates God. It makes God angry at you to think that you would sidestep the spilt blood and the sufferings of Jesus Christ and trust in a predestination. As to say, well, if I am, I am, and if I ain't, I ain't. That upsets God at you. Because the Bible teaches that there is no predestination to the saints except through the shed blood of Calvary. We are predestinated unto sonship through Jesus Christ. We are predestinated unto eternal life through the spilt blood of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you try to get up any other way, then you are a thief and you are a robber. Jesus said, Calvary is the door. I am the door, Jesus said. And any benefit that you get from the volume of the book has to be in me. For Jesus said, as it is written of me, O God, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. So then God's will is the volume of the book. And the volume of the book is Jesus Christ. So then the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are saved. And if I preach anything outside of Jesus, then am I a false teacher. If I make any revelation or anything center around my own personal being, then I am a false prophet. Because the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I must preach the revelation of Jesus Christ as the volume of the book. And I must preach it in such a way that it centers around the Son of God. Everything must center around Jesus. When a man preaches the gospel or the revelation of the Lord in such a manner that he makes it point back to himself, then he is a false prophet. He is seeking personal gain and personal admiration. If he spends all of his time telling you that he's a prophet and what he is, then he is a false prophet. The Bible said if a man witnesses of himself, his witness is not true. But if he witnesses of Jesus, the one that sent him, there is no unrighteousness within him. So then tonight I'm here to testify of Jesus, the one that sent me. Hallelujah. And so then I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. I want to testify of Jesus. If I testify of myself, my witness is not true. Even Jesus himself, as he walked the earth, one thing he was very careful to do, and that was he would not testify of himself. He always said, it is not I that doeth the work, but it is the Father within me, very carefully pointing out that it wasn't him that was doing the work, but rather it was the Holy Spirit working within the human temple. You know, I used to have the feeling that when you got to be a Christian, that completely eliminated all of your passions, all of your human desires, all of your unbecomingness in the sight of God. And there you was, a new creature. You didn't have those things anymore. When you become a Christian, you don't get rid of one of your passions. You don't get rid of one of your discolorful things. You don't get rid of nothing. You're still the same wretch that you was before you ever got salvation. Somebody say amen. I know you don't understand what I'm saying. If you don't, you can't say amen. But you're in the same condition that you was before you came to God, as far as that old outer man of yours. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He wasn't a sinner when he said that, but a saint of God. He said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He said, for I see a law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. I delight after the things of God in my inner man, Paul said. But I see another law in my outer man, and I find out those passions are just as much alive as ever. I find out that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So then what must I do? I must rise up by faith, and I must keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. I must mortify the deeds of my body. There's a continual warfare between the inner man and the outer man. And I must strengthen the inner man through prayer, through fasting, through concern, through dedication, through perseverance, through studying the Word, through the love of God. And I must strengthen him in such a way that he will become a great spiritual giant. And that he'll take that outer man and the powers of Satan and bind him to where he can't do anything. To where he cannot interfere with this inner Christ. So then we have a job to do. There is no such thing as the grace of God that's going to save us in spite of ourselves. There is no such thing as a grace from God that's going to save humanity and let them live like a bunch of dogs in the earth. There is no such grace given from God to salvation. But the grace of God is that God is long-suffering, God is slow to anger, God is merciful until such time as we can conquer this old outer man. God allows for our stumblings, our staggerings, our mistakes, as long as we are diligently seeking Christ, as long as we are diligently praying, as long as we are diligently trying to do the things that please God. When we stumble, when we stagger, God has so seasoned the law with that element of grace that we are able to continue on when we fall. When Peter stumbled and Peter began to curse, Jesus looked at Peter. That's where the grace came in. Peter stumbled. Peter staggered. Peter began to curse. Peter began to not deny Jesus. And Christ looked at him and said, "Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now I remind you again, his works had already failed. Christ didn't say, "I prayed for you that your works don't fail." Peter, his works had already failed. And he'd already denied Christ. But he said, "Peter, through the crisis of these things, said, I'm praying for you, and I have prayed for you, that you can still have enough faith in the atoning blood of Jesus to believe that I can reach way down and offer you a helping hand and pull you out of the evils and the mires of sin. I prayed for you, Peter, that you'll take courage." And Peter, when thou art strengthened, and you realize the strength of the grace of God that can reach down and pick up somebody that done the evil thing that you did, then you go strengthen the brethren and let them know that God's grace is sufficient. Now, did God delight in Peter's mistake? Did God give grace just to make allowance so Peter could go around cursing? No. But God saw something good in Peter. He saw something wonderful, and what he wanted to do was salvage that which was good on the inside. Now listen at me. A lot of you brethren that I work with, preachers, women, men alike, I don't work with you because I think you're such a good Christian. Some of you cut me to my heart. You grieve me, exceedingly grieve me, because I see that you give place to devils and demons. When you're supposed to be of such high caliber in the eyes of God and in the eyes of people. But I work with you through grace. Not grace so that you can continue with your cloak of maliciousness, Paul said. But grace that you might put away those evil things. And grace until you can grow up like a mother and a daddy that bears with a little child. They are graceful. They have to whip him once in a while. But they don't try to beat him to death. But they try to have grace until he can grow up into the fullness of motherhood or daddyhood or she into motherhood. And they have grace and they tolerate. Not because they want to do that. Not because they want the child to continue on in the things that he's doing in his arrogances of life. But rather they tolerate so that they can engineer his life and mold him and melt him down until they can bring him into the good things that they have for him. So then, what is God's grace? It is that of a mother, the church. What is God's grace? It is that of a long-suffering parent, a father. That is God's grace. But I warn you tonight, whoever would be listening to me, I warn you that the grace of God is not to make allowance for your evils. When you come to the knowledge of God's truth and you make no effort to straighten up your life, you are on your way to the lake of fire. And there is no grace for you. There is no blood atonement for you. The Bible said when you have come to the knowledge of good and evil, when you have come to the knowledge of sin, and then you don't make any effort to overcome your weakness, you don't make any effort to fortify against that which you have stumbled into again and again,
and you make allowance by God's grace to practice that evil that you're doing, that cunningness that you're doing, that resentment that you're doing, that backbiting, that gossiping, that fault finding, that division among the brethren, then you are on your way to a burning lake of fire. God doesn't allow for that. There is no allowance for that. You can ride a hobby horse of predestination if you want to, but I'm going to tell you one thing. You're going to wake up one day to find out that you're predestinated, all right, but you're predestinated to burn in the flames of a lake of fire. The Bible said these are brute beasts made to be taken and burned, and you're predestinated to burn in a lake of fire. So then, where does all of this edginess come from? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edges. Why are you so edgy? Why are you so half-hearted? Why do you come to church and sit in the congregation in such a way that if I don't act right, speak right, move right, then you're ready to swell up in your spirit, ready to turn your thoughts loose and reasoning against the man of God? Why do you do that? Why? Because you are accepting the grace of God in the wrong way. You are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You are changing the truth of God into a lie. That's what the Bible said. This creature, this personality, this outside man is wretched. He's wretched, very wretched, deceitful. Wretched. Though you think so highly of him, yet he is a wretch. And in God's sight, the only way God can tolerate you is by the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. That's what grace is for. Grace is so that God can tolerate you. If it wasn't for the grace of God, he'd turn every one of us into hell before we could say another word. But the grace of God is so that he can tolerate you in his sight. Otherwise, you are a wretch, blind, naked, wretched, and evil. And there is no justification for you except through the spilt blood of Jesus. By faith in what Christ has done, all of your efforts in righteousness, all of your fasting, away with it, Jesus said, and your solemn assemblies. There is no righteousness but that which be of God, which is faith in the atonement. There is no doctrine except that which be of faith in the atonement. The doctrine of predestination, the way they teach it, is a doctrine of the devil. The Bible said doctrines of devils. That's a doctrine of the devil. You say, Brother Pike, you can't say that, but I am saying it. It's a doctrine of the devil. And it's sending people to hell. It's done it in the Baptist church for many years. And it's got among the other followers. It came right on down to many of Brother Branham's followers through the Baptist experience that Brother Branham had in his early life. And they took that thing and they made a hobby horse out of it. The Baptists are bad about doing that. But I want you to know that predestination, though it be something of God, when you misunderstand it, you can die and go to hell because of it. There is no salvation except in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in predestination. There is no salvation in your religious indoctrinations and teachings. There is salvation in one thing, that's the name of Jesus Christ. I can learn every book I want to, including the Bible. I can go to every college I want to, religious or otherwise, but there is no salvation in it. I can read every word through this Bible, but that doesn't mean one thing to me. There is one name that this book speaks of, and that is the name of Jesus Christ, and salvation is not in predestination. It's not in the Baptist teaching. It's not in the Pentecostal teachings. It's not in the UPC teachings. The salvation of God is in the name of Jesus Christ. You can belong to the UPC and die and go to hell just like everybody. You can be baptized in Jesus' name and die and go to hell. The Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and they are saved. And that doesn't just mean go out and be dipped in some water in Jesus' name. I've got some people here that's been baptized in Jesus' name and they're in much worse shape than some of the people that's not been baptized in Jesus' name. People make a game out of baptism. They make a game out of the things of God. They look on it as a game, a religious game. It's like when we got over to Israel, a number of people wanted to be baptized in Jordan. I said, folks, I'm not playing a game. How can I take you and baptize you in Jordan or bury you in Jordan when somebody buried you somewhere else or I buried you somewhere else? How can I do that? That's a game. You see it advertised in the brochures by the great evangelist. Go with us over to Israel and be baptized in the Jordan River. That's an evil, cunning game. When you do that, you are a fool. When you go over to the Jordan River, when you've been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and then you go to the Jordan River and let somebody baptize you over, you are a fool. You are playing a game. That didn't set too well. Let me repeat that. I said you are a fool. Only a fool would do things like that. Unless it's some spiritual child that would get caught up in it because of some cunning and crafty preacher. That wouldn't tell them any better. You don't play games. The name of Jesus Christ is the name for the remission of sin. And just being baptized in it doesn't do it. The Bible said, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just get baptized, but he calleth upon the name of the Lord. What was it said concerning the Son of God? He said, he shall call upon my name from the early morning to the when the sun rises to the going down thereof. He that calleth upon the name of the Lord. Somebody said, well, I said Jesus saved me. That wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about acknowledging the Lord in all of your ways, having Christ direct your path. Every day of your life, you're calling upon the name of the Lord. Every thought, every impulse, every heartbeat is calling upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I come in the volume of the book. For it's written of me, O God, I'll do your will. Sacrifices and fasting, that won't do it. Sacrificing and offerings of giving money, that won't do it. I come in the volume of the book. In other words, I've got to transform myself to the volume of the book. I've got to become the volume of the book. I've got to be the volume of the book. Not in a head knowledge of quotes from the Bible or from books, but I've got to come in the volume of the book in that my nature expresses Christ. My words expresses Christ. My thoughts expresses Christ. My human instinct and endeavors and desires of life expresses Jesus Christ. I don't have to strain to express Christ. I don't have to try to convince you of Christ in my life. My everyday thinking, my everyday desire, my everyday endeavor will express Christ. The volume of the book is seen in me. I am come in the volume of the book. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, now we thought we was going to get some revelation tonight. There's been so much revelation given already till some of you have done drowned. You can't even get near it. In your reasoning, in your human reasoning, whereas God likens people to waters, you've already got in the muddy pond. Already got drowned. You understand what I'm saying? God will never reach some of you. You're gone. You're dead. You're passed away. But there is a few that come to the church that will get it. Some of you have went back into things of the world so much. You've transgressed the things of God so much. You've spoken against the man of God so much and the things of God so much until you've already sealed your doom, already cut off, never be able to get to God. Because you wouldn't listen. Because you're stubborn. Because you're rebellious. When somebody tried to tell you, you wouldn't have it. And some of you have gone to the extent that even though God is going to save you, yet He's going to have to bring you through the fire. Nothing but a hospital bill, nothing but sorrow, nothing but heartaches, nothing but sickness, nothing but oppression. Can't pay your bills, can't have the good things of life. Because you won't listen. And then there is a few of you who are humble like dear children that are willing to do any way or anything to obey God, to honor God. You're willing to come into the sanctuary and never lift yourself up, never rise up, never consider who you are or what you are or what you know, but just come in there as a humble child of God to sit and listen, and deep down in your spirit say, God, help me. God, do something for me. Folks, let me tell you, an intellectual attitude toward God of reforming is no good. Martin Luther was a reformer. That's no good. That won't do it. You can reform all you want to. That won't do it. You've got to be born again. You've got to get something down in your heart down here. You've got to get acquainted with God. You've got to get that rudeness out of you, that hardness out of you, that old resentfulness out of you. You've got to get that thing out of you that makes you think you know more than everybody else. And realize that Christ is in the ministry. And Christ sends the ministry to tell you what to do. Not somebody else, but you. Everybody likes to feel like the minister's talking to everybody but them. And they love to feel like that the minister's saying what he's saying to everybody but them, in the sense that they know that they're all right, and they know that they're good, and they know that they're living right. The Bible said there's a way that seemeth right unto you. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. What way is that? It's his own way. For every man's ways is right in his own eyes. There's not a man living on the face of the earth but what he doesn't feel like he's right. Even the old drunkard out there in the ditch, he feels like he's right. The man that shot and killed somebody feels like he's right. Somebody said, oh, I could dispute that, preacher. You could, with your corrupt mind not knowing what you was doing, or you'd keep your mouth shut and try to learn. You say, well, I know that there's people that have done things like that that don't believe they're right. No, you don't, because the scriptures can't be broken. The Bible said he believes he's right. He might not believe it was right in blowing the man's brains out, but he believes he was right in that they'd done something to him and he was hurt and he had a reason. The man might not believe it's right to drink whiskey, but he believes he's right in what he's doing because he feels like his wife mistreated him, his neighbor mistreated him, or his creditors mistreated him, or somebody done him wrong. Because the Bible said a man drinks to drown his sorrow. He believes he's right. That's why he drinks. Why do you gossip? Because you believe you're right. You know gossiping ain't right, but you believe you're right. You believe it's all right for you to gossip, but not anybody else. You believe that what you say is all right, but nobody else should do that. Come on, folks. But let me tell you something. It's wrong to backbite. It's wrong to speak against your neighbor. And the Bible said, he that backbiteth with his tongue will go into a lake of fire. He shall not stand in the hill of Christ. The man that backbiteth with his tongue will go to hell. The man that perverteth his neighbor in his cause will go to hell. The man that causes division among the brethren and the sisters by words of arrogancy and words that ought not to be will die and go to hell. People that come into the sanctuary of God with resentful attitudes that's not surrendered to the Holy Spirit will die and go to hell. The Bible said, don't you sit in the seat of the scornful. And when you sit there in that kind of manner where you're just this way all the time, you have a scornful spirit. And if I ever cross you one time, that old spirit of scorn will come out. But the Bible said, blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners. A man with that kind of attitude, he is an enemy of Christ. He is an enemy to the anointing of God. He is an enemy to the man of God. And he sits there and he stands in the way of sinners. What is the offset of it? What do you do to counteract that? The Bible said, blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, all puffed up, feeling like he knows. He's got it figured out. He knows when the anointing's there. He knows when the anointing's not there. He knows who's supposed to preach. He knows who's not supposed to preach. You understand what I'm saying? Sitting in the seat of the scornful? What does God recommend for your case? That you delight in the Lord. Let the laws of God be the meditation of your heart. Blessed is the man who sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the laws of the Lord. And in the laws of Christ he meditates day and night. When he comes into the sanctuary, he isn't trying to figure out anything. He just comes in meditating in God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I want to do something for you. How can I help that widow? How can I help that offering? God, why didn't I do better? Why didn't I pray more? Instead of coming in trying to figure out whether the preacher's this or whether the preacher's that, or trying to figure out in his little finite brain up here what's going to happen or how it should happen. Sitting in the seat of the scornful, ready to cross up everything the man of God says, or try to find fault, demons, devils, liars, cheats, swindlers. Jesus said, thou hypocrite, why do you tempt me? What did they do? The devils in that day did the same thing they're doing in this day. They're always trying to trap the man of God, his word. I have devils and demons that come from everywhere around here. And they come in here and they're looking for something to trap me and my words. They try to weasel in to get the tapes away from Bill. Not because they want to hear the message, but they're a weasel. And what they want to do is uproot what God's trying to do and try to trap the man of God and his word. You can't trap the man of God and his word. You're a fool to try to do something like that. The Bible said they sought to trap him in his words. They sat in his congregation in a scornful manner. They try to figure him out. They try to understand. Like some of them had come from college over here. They talk with me for hours. They say, we want to know about you. We want to know how you think, how you function. We want to know what's going on, what causes this thing to tick. Usually when I get through talking to them, they're done converted over and they're done interested more in the thing that we're doing than they are in what makes it tick. That's the truth. The last one I talked to in Brother Frank Taylor's office for perhaps about an hour. When I got through, he was so carried away, so fascinated, so astounded that he admitted he never heard anything like it in his life. And he said, I'm of the opinion that the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian and all the rest of them playing a game. But that what you people got here, that this is the way of life, that this is Christ. Having been brought up a Presbyterian, that's a pretty good testimony. So then, I come in the volume of the book. I'm not teaching my people to trust in Brother Pike. I'm not teaching my people to trust in predestination. Don't be a fool. I'm not teaching my people to trust in what mom and daddy taught you, or grandma, somebody, or what some church taught you. I'm teaching you that it's going to take the volume of the book for you to get into the glory world. It's going to take faith in the Word of God, and that Word of God is Jesus Christ. And it's going to take faith in it because Enoch was translated by faith. And if you get into that world, you're going to be translated by faith. I say this again. There's too much foolishness among the church world, waiting for somebody to come and rapture them away, which is never going to be. God isn't going to come down here and rapture anybody away. Somebody said, but we've been taught all of our lives that. Well, it's wrong. God isn't coming down here rapturing anybody away. Bible doesn't say anything about Christ coming rapturing anybody away. I challenge anybody at Little Bethlehem or in any other denomination or anywhere else, in some of you men that are so brilliant as far as you think here, I challenge you to come to me and show me that in the Bible. It's not in there. That's some wild theory you got. That's some notion you got. No teaching for it. Enoch was translated by faith, and faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And Paul the Revelator taught that if we get into the glory world, we're going to be translated by faith. From glory to glory, as the word of God is revealed unto us, my brother and sister. That's all the devil wants, is to hatch up some kind of a doctrine, some kind of a teaching, that if you come down and pray and call on the name of the Lord, that you have passed from death into life, and all you have to do is sit around for years waiting for Christ to come back and rapture you out of the world. That's a lie of the devil. It won't never happen. It's not Bible. It won't never happen. You could come down here and pray all you want to, get up after you get through praying and go right straight to hell. It won't do you a bit of good. It hasn't got anything to do with it. My brother and sister, there's only one way, and that's the Bible way. That's the Bible way. It's not the Methodist way. It's not the Pentecostal way. It's God's way. Now, I can't sit here year after year waiting for something to take place that isn't going to take place. That's a doctrine of the devil. But what the Bible teaches is there's something for you to do. You say, what is it? The Bible said, save yourself from this underwood generation, Peter said. Repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian and all the rest of them, assemblies of God and churches of God that's sitting around waiting for the rapture. There's something for you to do. What is it? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I've got the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. If you had the Holy Ghost, you'd put on a decent dress, lady. If you had the Holy Ghost, you'd be a decent man, brother. The way you're doing in the church world proves to me that you've never known nothing about the Holy Ghost. You say, but I feel the Holy Ghost just like you do. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. Saul felt it too and prophesied. That didn't mean he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. That didn't mean he had the Spirit of God. The Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. And what does the Spirit of God do? It testifies the Word. It said, when he, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God comes, he'll testify the volume of the book. If your life don't testify to the volume of the book, you can cry predestination all you want to, but you hypocrite, you'll go to hell, and everybody else you talk to will go with you if they listen at you. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. Like a fella down in Florida, down there trying to start some kind of rumor on us because I withstood him to his face and told him about his hypocritical ways. He's tried to do everything from brand me to my daughters. Said my daughters was prostitutes. My daughters are clean. They've never bore children by anybody but their husband. They've never borne a bastard child. I'll tell you what, the man that made the statements of arrogance, I just learned that he, along with four others, his son, that is, along with four others, rather, was fixing to stay in the same motel room. You understand what I'm saying? Five men with one woman outselling peanut brittle. Somebody said, well, what we're trying to do is build them a school and get them out of the world. What you're trying to do is send them into the devilish holds of the world and into the cesspools of iniquity, into the bars and everywhere else. And when you get through selling peanut brittle, you ain't got nothing fit to give to God. You sit home instead of getting down to business with God, believing God, putting them children back where they ought to be in their home, leaving them mothers alone, them daddies alone, let them make a decent, honest living. You're sending them to hell by the things you're doing. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I don't like you. Well, the devil ain't never liked me. Never has. I don't like him either. Nobody works for him. So then, I believe that it's the volume of the book The volume of the book don't teach that the church ought to be turned into a peanut brittle factory. That's why Jesus got upset and overturned the money tables. The volume of the book don't teach you can ride a hobby horse of predestination, divide the church, and come up in a stink in God's nostrils. This book teaches that we are to serve God in the beauty of holiness. Not saying grace, grace, grace. You can't say that. Christ says that. The headstone says that. Grace, grace, grace. He'll come kind grace. Grace to who? Grace to whosoever will. Whosoever will what? Obey him and keep his laws and commandments. So then, you say, what are you trying to explain to us? I'm trying to say if those denominations had the Holy Ghost, they would get out of the miniskirts and put on a decent dress. Somebody said, well, I think a 3/4 length is a decent dress. Who asked you what you thought? God didn't ask you what you thought about it. Somebody said, but God told me that. God never told you that. There ain't no Bible for that. God ain't told you no such a thing. Don't you lie against the truth. The Bible says dresses the women of old dressed. They didn't dress in no 3/4 length. They dressed in a dress that covered their neckness. I'm talking about the volume of the book. Somebody said, God told me it was all right if I married another woman because my wife didn't treat me right. You are a liar. God didn't tell you that. It's not in the volume of the book. You mistreat your brother. You talk about your brother. You do all these things wrong. And you say, God told you then. Somebody said, well, God told the preacher that. Well, I tell you what, I'd tell him to his face, God didn't tell him that. You say, Brother Pike, would you do that? I'd do that if I dropped dead 2 seconds after I told him. God ain't told him no such. Somebody told me, said, God told Brother Branham that if he just got it down below your knees, God didn't tell Brother Branham no such as that. That ain't Bible. Brother, let me tell you something. The Bible teaches me to let the word be true and everybody else be a liar if it's Brother Pike, Brother Branham, or Brother Paul, or whoever. This volume of the book teaches that a woman should cover her neckness. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, how is she to cover her neckness? It said to dress as the women of old. Well, if a woman had come around with a dress just below her knees, says in the days of the women of old, they'd rode her out of town on a rail. Used to, if they even got them up above their ankles, they call them a prostitute. Somebody say amen or shut up. If it's the volume of the book, say amen. If it ain't, say shut up. All right. So then, the volume of the book, he that testifieth of himself, his witness is not true. If I tell you something that God told me, if it ain't in the volume of the book, then I'm testifying of myself and my witness is not true. But if I testify of him that sent me, everything I tell you is right. And the Bible said there's no unrighteousness in him. And I'm telling you tonight, the volume of the book tells the women to cover their neckness. And it tells me not to turn the church into a peanut brittle factory. Somebody said, where did you read anything in the volume of the book like that? Jesus said, you made my father's house a den of thieves. And when you turn into a peanut brittle factory and start hiring anybody that'll sell peanut brittle, you get a bunch of thieves. Money hungry thieves. Somebody said, can you prove that? I sure can. I've had some of them to come to little Bethlehem that wanted to stay here so bad they didn't know what to do. And I sat down and talked to them. I said, why don't you say? They said, well, we don't know what to do. We got to have a living. I said, well, where are you going? And they'd call somebody's name, said, well, we're going over to his place. I said, why ain't going over to his place? You said, you believe we got the message at Little Bethlehem. They said, well, that's true. But he sells peanut brittle. He'll give us a job. Come on, folks. Now you think I'm guessing? They come to my house and I talk to them. That's the way they talk. Somebody said, well, don't you believe God's in that? A man had come down here not too long ago poured out his heart to me and said, we've been under the bondage of that evil thing for years. With one of the leading ministers right here in Atlanta, Georgia, said, I've let my wife go year after year because I was afraid I'd come against God if I ever spoke against it. Said, I let my little daughter go. They come get her early in the morning. Said, they'd be gone 2 or 3 days. What are they doing? What are they doing? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're playing a prostitute. Them boys and girls out there, they ain't selling peanut brittle and living holy out there. They're laying with each other. Somebody said, you don't get your head took off for that. I'll tell you what, there's one thing about it. They didn't get my head till I said it. It's already on record. I said they're praying around and they're living like a bunch of prostitutes. That's the reason they go out there like they do. I tell you, if people tell this thing like it is, we wouldn't have this mixed up, messy affair. That peanut brittle thing is spreading all over the country. Everywhere you go, somebody's got into a peanut brittle factory. Let me tell you, God is a God of faith. If we're going to build a church out of selling handkerchiefs and holy water and everything else, we ain't got nothing when we get through. That's why we don't sell anything we've got. That's why we don't sell the record. Don't sell the tapes. Don't sell the literature. Don't sell anything. If it's of God, God will stand behind it. If it's not God, it needs to stop. I learned not too long ago here in Atlanta, Georgia, one of them that's selling peanut brittle, one of their own fellers that come and told me how evil it was, said the man's got multiplied thousands of dollars in the bank. People starving to death. People going to hell. Ministers need help and thousands of dollars in the bank. Do you see that? I don't see that. All right, I ain't through yet. You might as well stay with me a little longer now. Now, that's why I said what I did to the man up yonder when he challenged me on the word of God. That's why I said what I did. Otherwise, I wouldn't have said nothing to him. I'd have went on my way and I wouldn't have bothered him at all. If a man challenges me, I'll just turn around and go on and leave him. I won't mess with him because I think too much of my nose to get it pushed in. But when he challenged me on the word of God, it don't make any difference if he takes my head off. If God gives me grace, I'm going to look him straight in the eyes and tell him he's a hypocrite and he's on his way to hell. You say, oh, you'll never do that, but I've done it over and over and over and over. You're too late to tell me. I've already done it. It's almost cost me my life, but I've still done it. Not only will I do it, but any man of God sitting here tonight to do it. How else can you help but do it? There's not a woman sitting here tonight, but what if she'd really got the Holy Ghost? She'll do it. In the dark age, them people that really had the Holy Ghost, them women stood up just like the men did. They didn't take their tuck head and run. They stood up for the glory of God. Some of you hypocrites come out here in this church and you'll wear a long dress out here and then you hit the streets out there and you get you one of them shorties. You're a hypocrite. That's what you are. The Bible said they suffered shame for the name of Jesus Christ and was glad to suffer shame. Somebody say amen. All right. So then what are you preaching, Brother Pike? I don't know nothing to preach but the volume of the book. He that sent me told me to preach the volume of the book. And that is to do thy will, O God. It's written in the volume of the book. We're not to make the house of God a den of thieves. We're not to turn the house of God into a place for peddlers. We're not to turn the house of God into a bunch of prostitutes. But we're supposed to have men that love God, holy, clean, upright men. And let me tell you something again, brothers. When you got born again, that never got rid, not rid of one of those passions of the body. That old body's just as much alive with passions as it ever was. That's why David fell into a snare. That's why others have fallen into a snare. You have got to do something. You've got to overcome that man. You've got to take the strength of God and fight against that old outer man and save yourself from that outer man. You've got a war. That fella's your enemy. There's a continual warfare between you and that outer fella. And one of them's going to win out, either you or him. And if you feed him, fatten him up. Let him get sassy and let him get haughty. Give him the best to eat, the drink, the very best, and don't never put your foot on his head. He'll strike your soul and fill you with that venom that'll poison you to death. But if you'll take the foot, which represents the soul and the preparation of the gospel, and you'll put it on his old intellectual head and grind that serpent to powder. Just put your foot on his head and say, shut up, you're not smart, you just think you're smart. You don't know nothing. It's the volume of the book. And then when you get him good and dead, Brother Pike won't have no more trouble out of the serpent. Amen. I won't have a bit more trouble. When you come in here, you won't sit back there heady and high-minded. The Bible said in the last days they'll be heady. That's where people are. You know what heady means? Educational. Heady. Knowledge. Heady. They'll be heady. They won't be hearty, but heady. You understand what I'm saying? All they can do is figure out something in their head like a computer up here. But if you're going to go by your little brain, I want you to know they got a greater one somewhere. They've got one that they've made into a great machine, and it can outthink you. And if you're living in your head, you're going to find out he knows more than you do, and you're going to follow him. But if you're living in your heart, then you're going to have faith in the Word, and you're going to follow the Word. And like Brother Reby Bankston said this morning, that pressure that's coming down on you, that pressure, when that pressure of lust out there just keeps on pounding away, pounding away, pounding away. Every time you see a woman, it pounds away. After a while, it's got to come out of you if it's in you. You understand what I'm saying? If it's out there, that woman, that's why God's letting them paint up with lipstick, making them look like a doll in a showcase. That's right. Come on now. Stay with me a few minutes and I'll shut up in a few minutes. Now, but what is it about the woman? She's painting up like a doll. Why? A Jezebel. Why is she doing that? So that you can't smell that old rotten stink about her. Oh, women are dangerous. They don't like for a man to talk like that. I said your stinking socks and your stinking clothes. You old sweaty stinking mess. That's all you are. You're just a human being that stinks when you need a bath. As long as you like the mothers of old out there when you pick cotton, raise your children, have an old sack on your body, way back there like the grandmothers did, instead of a dress, it looks like a flower garden. Amen. Amen. And you got the smell of the new mown hay on you, instead of a 10-cent bottle of perfume. Somebody say amen. When you spend all day long changing baby diapers, modern now, you don't have to change them, you know. That is, you know, you just pick it up. You know, I've seen them do it. The old mothers used to have to unpin it, and it was terrible. But they had to do it like this. That's right. And if it got too many of them, the daddies had to help too. Now, you know, back in those days, every man on the corner wasn't trying to get your wife because she looked just like his wife. His wife was washing baby diapers and your wife was washing baby diapers. And his wife didn't smell like a 10-cent store and neither did yours. So he figured he had about as good as you did and went on his way. But when yours got lazy and wouldn't have any children, wouldn't multiply and replenish the earth and sat around watching a TV show and prepare a TV dinner, you know, and spend all of her time trying to get some kind of silly education and pattern her nose and polishing her fingernails and her teeth and hanging rings in her ears, come walking around, well, she looked like a sugar plum. So he said, well, my lands, look at my wife and look at her. And she was just rotten enough to say, that's exactly right. Look at her and look at me. And off they went together. So what did we do? We got a bunch of adulterers. We got a sinful, adulterous generation, folks. Let's don't cover it up. Let's don't hide it. That old man of yours is rotten. He come from the dust. He'll go back to the dust. He's full of passions. He's full of wild ideas. He's full of evil. Not one of you good. Not no. Jesus said, not one of you. Not one of his good. There's none good but God. So then, what do we got to do? Be born to the volume of the book. Be born of God. Let's love one another. Let's don't polish ourselves up. Let's just be what we are. Now, you say, Brother Pike, you mean you don't think we ought to use any deodorant? I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea for you to brush your teeth sometime. I do. I think it's a good idea. When you come around people, you ought to be decent. But I don't think you ought to look like a rose garden and smell like a 10-cent store. I don't believe that. That's right. And look like somebody's melted you down and poured you into a wiener skin. I don't believe that. Man or woman. I believe you ought to look like a human being. And I believe you ought to cover up your body and cover it up decently. Man and woman alike. I don't believe you ought to pin the woman up in a prison somewhere to have a dozen children and you run off gallivanting around the country with your hair all slicked back either. Somebody said, I got to do it, Brother Pike, because I'm on the job. No, you're not on the job. You're a liar. You're frolicking around. That's what you're doing. Amen. You say, how do you know I ain't on the job? Because I can tell the difference between you and the fellas that work for you when they come home at night. I can take one look at you and tell what you've been doing. Somebody say, help me. You need it. Somebody say, help me. You need it. All right. So then, what do we need? Not some polished teacher to teach our children something out in school where he thinks he's something. We need an old-fashioned teacher that'll get out there and teach him about God and get his silly feminine ways out of him and teach them to be a man if they are a boy and teach the girls to be a woman. That didn't set good, but I sure do like it. I like it. Amen. So then it's the volume of the book. I come in the volume of the book, oh God. That's the volume of the book. Now, what are we going to do at Little Bethlehem? We're not going to sell peanut brittle. Somebody say, you just wait. You might have to sell peanut brittle. By the help of God, I won't. If I have to close the doors of this church, by God, give me grace. I won't sell no peanut brittle. I won't peddle no peanut brittle. And another thing, I won't get a gang of men out here and take a bunch of painters and turn them into a contracting, some kind of contracting scheme out here that the church operates either. And I won't follow the cunning lies of them in town and different places that say we take all their money. I won't do that either. I live by faith. If they want to know the need, I'll tell it to them. I've gone by faith, trusting God for God to meet the needs. If they want to help me, all right. If they don't, I'll pray and talk to God, and God will meet it some way or another. So then, I feel like that we need to obey Christ. Let's realize that we ain't nothing, that these old bodies is full of passions, and that we can't give place to those things, that we've got to kill them out and mortify the deeds of the body, and we've got to grow strong in the spirit on the inside and in the knowledge and love of God and just get that fella under our feet and hold him down there until we completely kill him out. And we can say like Paul of old, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. You say, Brother Pike, how can we do that? By knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering. I'm going to say this and try to close. A lot of people feel like if they go on a 10 or 15 day fast and they don't eat any bread, that there's some kind of great Superman in God. I don't know if you've ever read Reader's Digest or not, but you find some of them fast 21 days to get a pretty figure. And don't think nothing about it. Sister Betty stopped in a health store the other day over here in Athens, and the woman that served her was about 7 or 8 or 9 days in a fast. She was doing it for her health. Say, well, ain't that what we're supposed to do to get to be Superman with God? No, that ain't it. That ain't it. 40 days of fasting ain't going to do it. 20 days of fasting ain't going to do it. Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Not just fasting a little bit, but he said, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten. Literally crucified. I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, not in the polished ethics of life, but I want to know how to swear to my own hurt. I want to suffer a little shame. I want to be spit on. I want to be ridiculed. I want to have a jail record when I ain't done nothing to have a jail record. Paul said, therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities of my flesh. But I find out when I got my foot on that feller, he's weak and I'm strong. In the fellowship of his suffering. Now, why should I know him in the fellowship of his suffering? And when you say the fellowship of his suffering, that takes in a whole lot, folks. That means the nails in his hand. That means the beard that was plucked. That means the cat of nine tails or whatever they put on his back. That means when he went down into the chambers of hell and was in the fire, feeling the flames of hell. That's his suffering. Rejected, despised, unwanted, no beauty that any should desire. Paul said, and when you get to know him like that, you don't have no trouble when you tell the blind eyes to come open and the deaf ears to be unstopped. You don't have no trouble when you look down there and say, God, I want a leg to grow out there and a hand to grow out there. When you learn him in the fellowship of his suffering like Paul did, you won't have no trouble when you walk over there and somebody's laying dead like Dorcas was when Peter walked by, when you say, get up out of the casket. Like when Jesus walked down there and touched the bier, and he come by like that when he brought that little widow of Nain's son out there, and he walked over that casket and said, get up from there, son. You ain't got no business there. Your mother needs you. Come on. What was it? The fellowship of the suffering. That's what it was. Not a bunch of silly playboys or evangelists running around. It's been on a 21-day fast. It's got a half a dozen television programs and radio programs that runs people through like a herd of cattle. Some wild music going to hollering, a miracle took place. That ain't the way. That really grinds at some of you because you've been on a few days fast and you think you've been following some of them silly boys out there on the field and that grinds at you like a rock. But I want to tell you that ain't the way. God's way is right. It takes the volume of the book. And the volume of the book said the sufferings of Christ. Said the prophet spoke of the days of the sufferings of Christ. That we should know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Lay in the altars all night long, ye ministers, and howl. For when Zion travails, sons and daughters are born into the kingdom. Don't be one of these silly fellas running around here all puffed up in your brain and in your knowledge, read a bunch of books and got a bunch of quotes talking about who you are and what you know, you hypocrite. What you need to do is burn all them books, get rid of all them books, go back and get right with God and start reading the Bible and ask God to help you to get into the knowledge of Christ. The volume of the book that tells you the sufferings of Christ. And not a silly bunch of puffed up people running around like a dog after his tail. You know, I say this, and I believe it, folks. When we was over in Meridian, Mississippi, I preached this over there, that people have gotten into a rut. The people, they come to church, and they need something, and they're looking for the preacher to give it to them. And the preacher, he's got off on some wild kind of a something, and he's needing a dollar, and he's looking for the people to give it to him. He comes up there, and all he's got on his mind is how much offering he can get to continue his campaign. So he keeps looking to them, and they come, the poor people starved to death needing help, and they're looking to the preacher. And they're in a wilderness like a dog after his tail, and it'll never get out of it. Like Brother Blake told me, he said, Brother Pike, if I ever heard anything right, he said, you hit the nail on the head. He said, you know what caused me to come off the field when he got to thinking about it? He said, I went out there, and the people was looking at me, and said, I realized now that I was looking to the people, said I had to come off the field. He was just honest enough to confess it. But folks, let me tell you something. I ain't looking to the people. Bless your heart, I love you. And I thank God for everything you do because the Bible said, so shall men give into your bosom. But I want you to know tonight, as I've told you many times during the 7 years that we've been here, I'm not looking not to one of you. I'm looking to God. I really, truly believe there's a God. I believe in that God. And I was telling the brethren down there, a few things, and while I was sitting there, God is my witness, whether I lie, if I be a lie, he'll turn me into hell. And I was sitting there and I said in my heart, Lord, I appreciate these brethren. I said, but God, I know you're going to meet it. I said, there's something down in there that tells me you're going to meet it, and I really believe it. I said, there's something down there, I really believe it. And God is my witness, I really genuinely did, still do. And it wasn't but a few minutes before God started meeting it just like that. So then it's real, folks. We need to look to God. We need to lay on the altars all night long. It's good to fast. It's good to pray. But it's going to take more than that. It's going to take suffering, shame for his name. Everything that we can find any virtue in, let's get into it. Whether it's books or Bible or whatnot, but let's don't get vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind.
Let's follow after charity, not after money. Is that all right? Let's follow after charity. All right. I want you to stand with me. Now you better believe I'll get some repercussions from this. These messages I preach at Little Bethlehem, some of you fellas swallow it down pretty good. But they don't swallow it down so good when it gets out yonder. I'm already getting repercussions out of Florida from some things I preached already. Some out of some other places too. I'm gaining a reputation. That's right. You say, what kind? They'd love to crucify me. But I'll tell you one thing. The Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. Why? It was the volume of the book. He wasn't speaking out of his head. He wasn't vainly puffed up. It was them people out there that was resenting him and finding fault and was vainly puffed up by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all by their learning and wanted to find fault with him and trap him in his words and kill him and finally did. All right. I'm not against any evangelists on the field. I'm not against any good they're doing. I'm not against it. And if a man stand up and say he's a prophet, that don't make me feel bad at him. He might be a prophet. Prophets of old did that. One down there, one time, told him, said, send that fella down here. Don't send him over to the king. Said, send him down here at my house so he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. I said, all right, if a man's a prophet, he knows whether or not he's a prophet. That's all right. He might not go around sounding his trumpet all the time, telling folks. But if he does, tell him he's a prophet. If he's a prophet, that's all right with me. But I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about this silly routine of evangelism that they got going around the world as selling everything from shoestrings to holy water. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong. They're not supposed to do that. If a man wants to take and if he's got book literature, if he wants to sell that literature, that's his business. If he sells it for just exactly what he's got invested in it and don't charge for the people's time, don't charge for their talents, but let them render a service unto God. If he goes beyond that, he ain't got nothing but a machine. If he wants to do it that way, that's his business. I know that they invest and they got to have money out of it. But I don't even want to do that. The way I see it, the Bible said, buy the truth and sell it not. I don't mind buying it, but I don't want to put no price on it. And I don't want to sell it. As a matter of fact, I don't know what price I'd put on it anyway. It's worth more than anybody's got, so how am I going to sell it? All right. You love Jesus? I told you I was tired when I started. And I know I didn't do justice to the message and I didn't do maybe as good to you as I'd like to do. But Paul said we're using great plainness of speech. You know what we mean anyway. If we stumble and stagger through it, you know what we mean. I don't believe I got a bunch of hypocrites out here at Little Bethlehem. I really don't. I believe I got some hypocrites out here. But I ain't got no church full of hypocrites. I got some people that love God. Some of them, I know they're hypocrites. God done show me they're hypocrites. But now I got some that's not hypocrites too. I got some people that love Jesus. Let's sing a little chorus together. Pass me not, oh gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me
By singing again. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. You love Jesus. You know, I wish that we could understand that God, a lot of times God will let men of God do things by permission. In the days of Jesus, Jesus told them not to be playing around with marriage. They said, but Moses told us. I want you to listen to this. Jesus said, don't play around with marriage like that. I tell you, if any man put away his wife for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication, he committeth adultery. If he marrieth another and he causeth her that is put away to commit adultery. If you put away your wife and it's not a case of adultery, then you are guilty of adultery. If she commits adultery, then the man is blamed for that adultery because he is the head of the body. If my head doesn't command my hand and my hand's left to do whatever it will, if it could do that, then my head would be to blame for it. You put away your wife for any reason except what the scripture teaches, and God will blame you because you are to blame. And Jesus said, don't play with marriage. It's a very sacred thing. But they said, Moses told us. Jesus said, yes, that's true. He did. See, they saw Jesus like a man. See, I'm a man. There he stood, just a plain man. Jesus with his sandals on. Jesus perspiring. No beauty that any should desire. Jesus, a man, flesh, that could hurt. Might have bit his fingernail sometimes like I do. Jesus, a man. They saw him. There he was, a man, Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. And they said, you're just a carpenter's son. You're just a man like I'm a man. Who told you you could tell me what to do? Moses told me I could do this. And I followed him all down through these years. Whatever the Bible says back there, the Old Testament, the scrolls, the parchments, whatever the leader said back there, Moses said that. We've got our rabbis. We believe what he said. But Jesus said, whether a man or not, you might call me a man or whatever you want to call me. It's not me doing the works anyway, but it's my Father in me. It's not me talking about my Father in me. But so I want to tell you one thing. The volume of the book, that which God has placed inside of me, the volume of the book, says it wasn't so in the beginning. God never told anybody that in the beginning. He didn't let Adam do that. He didn't let anybody else do that. God wasn't in those double marriages. God wasn't in it when Abraham married his handmaid. God wasn't in it when Jacob and them married the handmaids. That wasn't God's way of doing things. God suffered that to show the adulterous generation that was to come. He suffered that to bring about types and shadows, knowing that there's going to live like a bunch of beasts. Don't you know God wasn't pleased with David having so many multiplied wives and Solomon having so many multiplied wives? Somebody said, well, David was a man after God's own heart, and he had some of it. You know, 10, 15 wives. Let me tell you something. That's where a lot of this rottenness is coming from out of Florida. Common law wives. I made a statement a long time ago. I said, someday some of these fellas are going to try to dig up something and prove that God didn't say how many wives you could have. And sure enough, I got a repercussion from down there because that's what they say. That's where it's coming from. Somebody said, God don't mind that. It doesn't make any difference. Let me tell you something. They say David was a man after God's own heart, and he had a whole slew of wives. Solomon had great wisdom. He had a whole slew of wives. But has it ever occurred to you that even though David had all of the wives that he had, yet he went through what you would almost call a living hell on earth? His passions caused him to see the death of his son, to see his own daughters raped, see his wives taken out and raped right before his very eyes. Driven off of the throne and wandered like a beast, was driven and hunted like a beast. Tormented, wretched, cast down, longing for just 1 minute of peace. Said there's not even no more than a hair between me and death. Solomon, the same thing. The Bible said he fell away in his old age. God wasn't pleased with it. If you call that the favor of God, then you can have all the wives you want to. But I don't have any desire to see my sons murdered, to see my daughters turn into prostitutes. I don't have any desire to wander and run like a beast and hide in a cave and somebody trying to take my life all the time. People mocking me and spitting on me. I don't mind doing it for Jesus. But God suffered David to do that to show the sufferings of Christ in his life. God wasn't pleased with all of that. Somebody said, well, he'll make it into heaven and having all them wives. I'll tell you what, if you're so warped up that you'll pay that kind of price to let your passions go, you go help yourself. I don't care for that kind of life. I'm happy with the favor and the blessings and the kindness of God. I'm happy in seeing my little ones around my feet being blessed. Hallelujah, I'm happy with Jesus like I am. You understand what I'm saying? The volume of the book, it's got to be the volume of the book. Hallelujah. I want the people of little Bethlehem to be in the volume of the book. I'm going to pray for these little children. I want you to stand with me. Lift your hands up with me. We can have a great time in God, but there's one thing we've got to learn. We've got to go by the volume of the book. They said, who are you? You're just a man. Moses told us we could do this. Jesus never denied that Moses told them that they could do it, did he? He never said Moses didn't tell you.
But one thing he did say, one thing he did say, somebody said, God told Brother Branham such and such. I know God let him do a lot of things. God said, yeah, I'll let Moses do that. That was God. Jesus was God. Said, yeah, I'll let him do that, all right. I'll let him do that. Why did you let him do that? I had to put up with them people back there. They all had to live together in one village back there. And to keep Moses from pulling all of his hair out, so to speak. Keep a massacre down. A war in the midst of the people. I finally just said, Moses, if we're going to be hard-hearted and live like a bunch of dogs, just give them a writing of divorcement. That's what it amounted to. Just go ahead, Moses, let them live like a bunch of dogs as long as you can keep peace. Because a little further down the road, I'm going to open up the earth and swallow about a few thousand of them and let them know that I'm tired of their foolishness. And when I get through, I'm going to kill all of them anyway. And I'm going to raise up Joshua and take the children over into Canaan. Let them go and live like dogs. Go on, Balaam. Yeah, Moses told you all right. Yeah, Brother Branham told you all right. Sure he did. Brother Branham over there said, just continue as you are. Sure, continue as you are. Like old Robert said, go to the church of your choice. Sure, go to the church of your choice. Choose ye this day. Whether you want to be a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, go to the church of your choice. That's what old Robert's done. That's what he taught. That's what he done. He went to the church of his choice. Go to the church of your choice. If you choose to go to hell, go to hell. Continue as you are. If you're a murderer, a liar, a chief, thief, backbiter, continue on. Hell's waiting for you. That's what Brother Branham was trying to tell you. Continue as you are. Continue as you are. The man made it so plain, so very plain, when God spoke to him concerning adultery. And I know people that continue on as they are in adultery. They say, Brother Branham said, continue on as you are. Sure he did. But Brother Branham also said that God told him that the time was too short. You couldn't straighten the mess out. Said it was such a mixed up mess that you couldn't straighten it out. That it would cause mothers to leave little children and daddies to leave little children. Just to leave it alone. That's why the man said, continue as you are. Leave it alone. Moses, give him a writing of divorcement. Let him go ahead. I'm going to slaughter a whole bunch of them anyway. Let them continue on as they are. Why did he say that? Because God has a predestinated group in the earth that's predestinated by the foreknowledge of God. And God has kept them from the slop holes of the world. And he's kept them out of adultery and all these filthy things. God's kept them out of them. Let them continue on as they are. God knows them that are his. God ain't let them get mixed up in all that mess out there. God's got them sealed. He's watched over them. Let them go as they are. Let the tares and the wheat grow together. At the end of the way, I'll cut it all down. Then we'll separate the wheat from the tares. Bind the tares into bundles and put them in the fire. Let them continue as they are. That's why Brother Branham said it. That's why Brother Branham said a lot of things he did, just like the ladies wearing their dresses 3/4 length or whatever you want to. Sure, if you can get them to do that much, go ahead and do it. That ain't the way it ought to be done. But if you can get them to do that much, do it. But that ain't the right way. The volume of the book's the right way. What the volume of the book said, that's the right way. Not what Brother Branham said about it or Brother Pike said about it, but what God said about it. It's not what Moses said about it, it's what God said about it. God stood there and said that wasn't so from the beginning. I know Moses told you that. I know Moses told you that. But he said it wasn't so. Come on now. You mean to tell me that God said Moses told him a lie? He said Moses told you that, but it wasn't so. Come on now. It's what God said. Said it never was that way in the beginning. God made male and female. He just made one wife, one husband. Didn't they have enough sense to look at Moses? Come on now. Didn't them people see an example before him? You show me where Moses had 2 or 3 wives. Show me where he had a dozen wives. He was the right kind of example to him. All right. So then I say to you, let's go by the volume of the book. A lot of things is done through the permissible will of God. God had to let the thing go on like it did and do the best he could with what he had to do with. But folks, it's elect time. It's time to bring the elect out now. It's time to chop this thing down. It's time to cut the wheat and the tares and everything down now. It's time to lay the axe to the root of the tree and cut the whole thing down. The whole church world, cut all of it down. Don't leave none of it. And I said, the way you preach, preacher, you act like you're tearing the whole thing down. Cut it all down. Every bit of it. Bundle the tares into bunches and throw them into hell. Let them know who they are and where they are and where they're going and where they've been all the time. But gather that wheat into the garners. How can I do that? In the volume of the book. That's the garners, the volume of the book. The name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are saved. Come on, get into the volume of the book. Let's get in the ark. Like Brother Al Gonzalez said the other night, when they saw the door of that ark shut, they went stark, raving, mad, and began to claw and done everything they could. But the elders died in the wilderness and the little children went over. Why? That was the way it was wrote in the volume of the book. They said, we believe Moses. And little children said, we believe whatever you say. If it's in the volume of the book, we'll believe it. Jesus said, you better become as a little child if you want to get in. He said, you better become as a little child too. I believe that's why God lets these little ones come up here like he does. I really believe that in my heart. I believe that's why he lets them come up here. It's to let you know that in your intellectual reasoning, that you're dying in your intellectual reasoning with resentment and fault finding and all these things. But these little fellas don't do it. They just come toddling up you. They ain't reasoning. They ain't trying to figure out nothing, Brother James. They just come up here, little old hearts tell them to come up here. They don't even know why they're coming up here. Their little old heart says go, so up they go. What is it? It's Joshua going over Jordan. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's Joshua going over Jordan. The elders are dying in the wilderness in their intellectual reasoning. And Joshua's going over Jordan with the children. What's the difference? They believe. What's the difference with you? You reason. When he told you not to lean to your understanding, but you study and you say, well, I know and I understand, so you reason. They don't study. They don't figure they know. So they say, well, I just believe. I just believe. All right. All right. She'll pray for you. Let's pray for our sister. Father, I appreciate this sister coming up. I thank you. And I ask in the name of Jesus, through the compassion that I feel right now, and the mighty hand of God. Well, I feel the mighty hand of God. I feel faith. Oh God, I feel your presence and your power, like you said in the volume of the book. Answer her prayer tonight. And grant unto her the love of God in that which she desires. In Jesus' lovely name. Hallelujah. Father, bless these little children, these darling little children tonight. As I lay my hands upon them, Jesus, I ask you to bless them. They're so very precious, Lord, in my sight tonight. I ask you to bless their darling little bodies and their little soul. The wonderful name of Jesus tonight, Father, as I lay hands upon them, bless them for Christ's sake. Father, bless Sheila tonight. In the name of Jesus, help her, Lord, to believe in the volume of the book. And, oh God, she'll have a happy life. She'll have a happy home. And right now, Lord, it seems, oh God, like it's a dark night. And there's no way out. But God, if she'll put her trust in you, there's nothing too hard for Christ. Lord, help her to walk in the volume of the book and try Jesus. Lord, she's tried the other way. It's brought her sorrow. But help her to try the word. Try Jesus. Try Jesus. Try Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Father, touch these little ones. Jesus' name tonight. Touch them, Lord. Suffer these little children to come unto you.
in Jesus' lovely name tonight. Touch him, oh God, as I pray for him. Touch their little lives, oh God. Protect them from hurt. Protect them from harm. Hallelujah. Lord, bless my little sister tonight. God, you're bringing to pass in her life what I told her that I believe. And oh God, if she'll believe, it'll be just like you said, Jesus. Father, touch these little bitty ones in Jesus' precious name tonight. Touch their little bodies. Touch their little hearts tonight. Oh God, I praise you for these little bitty fellers tonight. As I lay hands upon them, you said whoever I bless would be blessed, Jesus. And I bless these little ones tonight. I bless them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. As I lay hands on them tonight, I bless them in Jesus' name. I thank you for the power to bless. Hallelujah. Bless this little bitty one tonight in Jesus' name, Father. Bless this precious little lady in Jesus' name.